Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Testing 1, 2, 3. Guys, can you hear me now? Oh, there we go. Well, hang on here. Apparently, we aren't getting through on the website again, so we'll do this way. Can you check? Any case, I guess we're started. This is The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. And, okay, isn't that exciting? I checked it 6 ways, and it worked, and then it didn't. We will just remind you of our website at spiritoftruthministry.net, and I was going to have Don do a little bit of a promo on the book, but we'll save that for later. Let's have prayer, and we'll get started with our study. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for providing a way for us to be heard in spite of what the evil one would like to do to see to it that we are not. Thank you for putting a hedge about us now as we study. Grant us peace and joy as we listen and as we learn and as we comment that your name will be honored and the truth will be magnified. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Okay, welcome everyone, and thank you for hanging in there with us while we experience some technical difficulties, and I hope you're able to hear me okay. I wanted to start out this morning with a text from Exodus 3. Verses 20 through 22. I myself, this is God the Father speaking, will send an angel before you to guard you as you go, to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Give him reverence and listen to all that he says. Offer him no defiance. He would not pardon such a fault, for my name is in him. If you listen carefully to his voice and do all that I say, I shall be enemy to your enemies, foe to your foes. My angel will go before you and lead you to where the Amorites are and the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Are you on the computer now? He says he can hear. Mike says he can. Okay. Who is this angel? God the Father is telling Moses that there is an angel who is going to go on before them. The angel more than likely will be in the cloud of fire by night. And the cloud by this, because we're on speakers.
Let's see. I think it's okay. Who is this angel? Well, we know that there is an angel that is named Michael. And Michael means one who is like God. And the Father here is saying that there is an angel whose name is God. So this angel must be none other than Michael. And if Michael's name is God, or God's name is in him, that would mean that Michael would be God's son, the son of God. Now, an angel, we know, is a spiritual being, and God is a spiritual being. So a spiritual being is not flesh and blood and is not a creation from earth. We also know that God is not created, because God is the creator of all things. And God created the angels. But this angel is not created. This angel is God. This angel is the Son of God. Now, this angel became flesh and blood. And when he became flesh and blood, and he was born of a human woman, he was a son of man. So he's the Son of God and the Son of Man. Son of God and Son of Man. Who must he be? Well, none other than Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man. Now, I'm going to go back and read one other part of this again. And I want you to
just consider the words. God the Father is telling Moses,
my angel is going to lead you. Verse 22. If you listen carefully to his voice. If you listen carefully to his voice. Michael, at this point in time, here, when the Father is talking to Moses
is not a son of man. He's not a son of man. But the Father is telling Moses that this angel will speak to him, and that Moses must listen carefully to his voice. Must listen carefully to his voice and do all that What is that? Do all that.
Righteousness to man.
Do all that. I say.
Yeah.
Do you see that?
Yeah.
So who is the one who is speaking? The Father. The Father. The Father is talking to Moses, but when he says, do all that I say, who is he talking about? Himself. But he's saying that his angel is going to be the one telling Moses. He, the Father, has told his angel. Does that sound familiar? Whom did Jesus say gave him the words that he was telling the people? His Father. He says, I do nothing but my Father gives me instruction.
Go figure, we're on.
If you listen carefully to his voice and do all that I say, then I will be enemy to your enemies, foe to your foes. My angel will go before you and lead you to where? And then he lists all of these nations that are living in the land. Now, turn to Jeremiah. Turn to Isaiah.
We're coming across on the website beautiful.
Well, now I just had it. Let's see if it's 42. No, I knew this was going to happen. I had it, and let me see. It maybe is Jeremiah. Sorry. I want to read to you about the play in the place where God made clear to his prophet that the foreigners were included in the promises, because Paul says they were not. They were never included. Here it is, Isaiah 56. Sorry it took me so long. Isaiah 56, and it is verses 2 and 3. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who clings to it, observing the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeping his hand from every evil deed. Let no foreigner who has attached himself to Yahweh say, Yahweh will surely exclude me from his people. No eunuch say, and I am a dried tree. For Yahweh says this to the eunuchs who observe my Sabbaths and resolve to do what pleases me and cling to my covenant. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will never be effaced. Foreigners who have attached themselves to Yahweh to serve him and to love his name and be his servants, all who observe the Sabbath, not profaning it, and cling to my covenant. And you know that his covenant is the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
These I will bring to my holy mountain. I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Is there anyone who would dare to say that foreigners, pagans, were never offered the opportunity to partake of the promises that God made to Abraham about his offspring and what they would enjoy and what they would have? Is there anyone who would dare say that God never did this until after the resurrection?
Okay, if I can insert something here for our listeners.
They can't hear you, Don.
Don,
you need the mic.
Just for you. If you can find the text where Paul says just the opposite, that would be good for our listeners to have that.
Paul says it all through his, but Galatians 3. You read Galatians 3. Paul says the pagans were not included in the covenant. In Romans, I think it's 7, he says that God, that the pagans were excluded, or the Gentiles were excluded from the promises, which is why Christ had to die. He says Christ had to die so that pagans could also partake of the promises made to Abraham. I wanted to give you that so that you would know that there is conflict in the Bible. And it is up to you and you alone to choose what you are going to believe. You cannot believe everything that's in the Bible because there are contradictions in the New Testament with the Old Testament. And the one who generally and is the biggest offender is Paul. But Paul is the most popular, the most well-loved apostle of all the apostles.
He says so many nice things.
He says what you want to believe.
That's right.
He says what people would rather believe. They would rather say, well, I don't have to keep the Ten Commandments to be saved. I just have to admit that I'm guilty and I can't help it. God Almighty, Father, told Moses, my angel is going to go on ahead of you to lead you. Listen to his voice. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. Listen to his voice and be careful to do all that he commands you. Matthew 17. And let's go ahead and start with verse 1 because it's not very long. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John. So Peter, James, and John could probably be seen as the kind of the leaders of the disciples, the group of disciples. And he led them up a high mountain. Now, where was Moses, by the way, when God told Moses, this is my angel will go before you? Listen. Where was he?
On a high mountain.
On a high mountain. He led them up on a high mountain where they could be alone. There in their presence, he was transfigured. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah Who?
Moses and Elijah.
Huh. Who was on the mountain with God when he said, my angel is going before you, do all that he says to do? Who was it on the mountain? Moses. Yeah. And here he is again.
Yeah, he does.
And Elijah. Who was Elijah? He was a prophet in Israel.
He ran up and down mountains.
And he was confronted by Jezebel. Suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared to them. They were talking with him. Then Peter spoke to Jesus. Lord, he said, it is wonderful for us to be here. If you wish, I'll make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter was always thinking of what he should say. He was still speaking when suddenly a bright cloud covered them with shadow. A bright cloud covered them with shadow. I would say maybe that cloud was not
a normal
cloud, but maybe a flying craft like Ezekiel saw. And from the cloud there came a voice which said, this is my son, the beloved. He enjoys my favor. Listen to him. Now, do those words ring somewhat of a memory bell from when we started this study this morning? I will send my angel before you to lead you. Be careful to listen to his voice, because he will speak my words. Now, this was quite impressive for the disciples, the three. They passed out. They passed out. Now, how could anyone in their right mind and good conscience who say they love God? Ignore what God says. Flat out ignore what God says. Well, the Israelites did it. The Israelites did it in the wilderness. The Israelites did it in the promised land. The Israelites did it all the way through their history, up until the point in time when their king came from heaven. The angel of the Lord, Michael, who had been born of a woman, who is the son of God and the son of man, he was their king. But they didn't want him to be their king. And they made that fact known over and over. And so he withdrew the kingdom from them, which they had never entered anyway. So he says, I am going to give it to a people who will enter it. This king, who is still the king of the kingdom of his father, is still leading those who are willing to follow, who are willing to follow him and listen to his voice. Turn to John chapter 7. If there's any question about Jesus' stepbrothers, James and probably Jude and a few others. I don't know how many, but I do know there was James and Jude. If there's any question as to whether they had accepted what their stepbrother was saying, we can clear it up right now. John chapter 7, starting with verse 2. As the feast, as the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles drew near, his brothers said to him, "Why not leave this place and go to Judea? Let your disciples see the works you are doing." Now, any word here about what he's saying? No. Go there, brother, and do your miracles so that everybody can see the show. If a man wants to be known, he does not do things in secret. Since you are doing all this, you should let the world see. Not even his brothers, in fact, had faith in him. Jesus answered, "The right time for me has not come yet. But any time is right for you. The world cannot hate you because it does hate me. Because I give evidence that its ways are evil. Go up to the festival yourselves." I'm not going to the festival because for me the time is not ripe yet. Having said that, he stayed behind in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went up as well, but quite privately, without drawing attention to himself. At the festival, the Jews were on the lookout for him. "Where is he?" they said. People stood in groups whispering about him. Some said, "He is a good man." Others, "No, he is leading people astray." Sounds kind of like today. Yet no one spoke about him openly for fear of the Jews. I know how that is. When the festival was half over, Jesus went to the temple and began to teach. Notice he didn't perform a miracle.
Right.
He began to teach.
Mm-hmm.
I wonder how many were listening.
Jews.
The Jews were astonished and said, "How did he learn to read?" Well, that's odd. Would someone say that today about someone who got up in church and started, you know, speaking from the Bible? How did that person learn to read? So obviously reading was not a common thing back in this day. You know, who taught him to read? He's not been taught. Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not from myself." My teaching is not from myself. So is he saying that this is not my teaching, but I'm giving you a teaching that came from somebody else? Well, he's not saying that it is not his teaching. What he's saying is that my teaching did not originate with me. My teaching comes from the Father, your God. My teaching is not from myself. It comes from the one who sent me. And if anyone is prepared to do his will. Now, what does that mean? Do the will of the Father. Does that mean to obey or to hope to obey, but understand that obedience is not something you yourself are able to do.
You need to obey.
If anyone is prepared to do his will, he will know whether my teaching is from God. Now, think about that. If anyone is prepared to do his will, he will know my teaching is from God. How many people accepted his teaching?
Many.
How many? There were a few, a handful.
Yeah.
There might have been a couple of the religious leaders, maybe two out of all of them. There may have been a few more of the quote-unquote elite from the rich. And the people primarily did what their religious leaders told them was right.
Isn't that curious? Because they don't do that anymore, no.
No, they don't.
People don't pay attention to their religion.
They will know whether my teaching is from God or whether my doctrine is my own. When a man's doctrine is his own, he's hoping to get honor for himself. But when he is working for the honor of one who sent him, then he is sincere and by no means an imposter. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet not one of you keeps the law. Well, couldn't he have said, but I understand no one can keep the law. The law, of course, was never meant to be kept. It was meant to be a standard so that all of you would know what sin is, and that you are all sinners.
It would have been better to say there's somebody going to come behind me and say that.
And that, you know, I'm going to be put to death, and I'll be resurrected. I'll rise on the third day afterward. And then the law will no longer apply. Grace. Well, apply, but see, he doesn't say that. In fact, what it sounds like he's saying is that nothing is going to change.
Yeah.
The law requirement remains the same. Verse 25. Meanwhile, some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, isn't this the man they want to kill? And here he is, he's speaking freely, and they have nothing to say to him. Can it be true the authorities have made up their minds that he is the Christ? Yet we all know where he comes from. But when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. Where does it say that in the law? Where does it say that when the Christ comes, no one will know where he comes from? I mean, couldn't they have said from the Father? Or was the Christ that they were expecting, was the Christ going to be human like David, King David, that he would be born of, you know, natural procreation? He would not be God. He would not be from God. He would be a man like David that God would anoint and be king. Well, these people knew who his mother and father were, at least that we have that record, you know, prior. They knew who his mother and father were. So they were, what were they expecting? Here's one thing they weren't expecting. They were expecting a king.
Right.
Well, if they had paid attention to the law and the prophets, and if they had allowed the words of their God to find a home in their intellect so that they would all have been perfected in the truth, and they all knew the truth, he would have come as their king. They would have known where he came from because they had the truth. The problem here is that they were in the darkness created by lies, a spiritual darkness, and the darkness does not recognize the light because it doesn't recognize the darkness. They did not recognize they were in darkness, so they had flipped. What do I mean by that? They had been taught that they were in the light, when in fact they were in the darkness. And this is not physical, because you can tell when you're in the physical darkness. That's very easy to tell, because when your eyes are wide open, you can't see a thing. That's darkness. But in spiritual darkness, you can't tell with your eyes about spiritual darkness. The way you can ascertain spiritual darkness is only spiritually. So you see that with your minds, so to speak, where you interact in the spiritual realm is in your mind, in your intellect. And if your intellect is dark, then you have been told that it's light, then any teaching that comes that conflicts with what you've learned and what is in your intellect, you view as darkness. You see as darkness because it is contrary and contradictory to what is in your intellect. Which is why when the Son of God is recorded as saying by Matthew in chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, the lamp of the body is the eye. It follows that if your eye is sound, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is diseased, your whole body will be all darkness. If then the light inside you is darkness, what on earth? I mean, light inside you is darkness? That's what I'm saying. If what you believe, you've been taught and you have confirmed it in your mind that what you believe is light, but it isn't light, it's darkness. And I've told you that no one who has ever been born on the face of this earth except for the Son of Man was born in spiritual light. They are born in spiritual darkness. Read John chapter 1 again if you think I'm lying. And if you think I'm lying, chances are you do have darkness in you and you really need to come to terms with that. Because until you acknowledge that what you've been taught is a lie, the truth will never find a home in your intellect, ever. And that's what he means when he goes on to say, if then the light inside you is darkness, what darkness that will be. And that is not a question. That is a statement. Back to John chapter 7. He's speaking freely. Can it be true? The authorities have made up their minds that he is the Christ. Yet we all know where he comes from. But when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. Then, as Jesus taught in the temple, he cried out, yes, you know me and you know where I come from. Yet I have not come of myself. No, there's one who sent me, and I really come from him, and you do not know him, because I have come from him, and it was he who sent me. They would have arrested him then, but because his time had not yet come, no one laid a hand on him. You do not know him because I have come from him. There were many people in the crowds, however, who believed in him. They were saying, when the Christ comes, will he give more signs than this man? Hearing that rumors like this about him were spreading among the people, the Pharisees sent the temple police to arrest him. Then Jesus said, I shall remain with you for only a short time now. Then I shall go back to the one who sent me. You will look for me and will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews then said to one another, where is he going? That we shan't be able to find him. Is he going abroad to the people who are dispersed among the Greeks? And will he teach the Greeks? What does he mean when he says, you will look for me and shall not find me? Where I am, you cannot come. On the last day, the greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood there and cried out, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me. Let the man come and drink who believes in me. As scripture says, from his breast shall flow fountains of living water. He was speaking of the Spirit, which those who believed in him were to receive. There was no Spirit as yet, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. The Spirit did not come yet. So most people will believe that the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, because that's what it says in Acts. But who's writing this? John. And they had not yet received the Spirit, but they didn't have to wait till the day of Pentecost, because that is a lie. The day of Pentecost experience is recorded in Acts. is a lie.
Breathe on them. 2022. 2022. 20 gets you to the area. Yes. I remember. And you can drop down to 19.
In the evening of that same day, the first day of the week, I said 19.
Oh, 20.
2019. The doors were closed in the room where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them. He said to them, "Peace be with you," and showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were filled with joy when they saw the Lord, and he said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so am I sending you." Now, wait a minute. Was Paul here?
No.
Was Luke here?
No.
Were his brothers here?
No.
James and Jude?
No.
After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. For those whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. For those whose sins you retain, they are retained." Thomas, called the twin, who was one of the 12.
Quick comment based on a personal experience that I had with a pastor that when I was singing and actually conducting the choir down at First Press in Redlands, I asked the pastor about that verse. And she said, that was only for the disciples. The experience in Acts was for everyone else.
Yeah, except the disciples were the ones who received it, along with 3,000 others, according to Acts.
I know. And
now, why wasn't Thomas with the 12? Well, and there was Judas who wasn't there either. I mean, obviously, Thomas wasn't there.
Mm-hmm.
When the disciple said, "We have seen the Lord," he answered, "Unless I see the holes that the nails made in his hands and can put my finger into the holes they made, and unless I can put my hand into his side, I refuse to believe."
This is where the Christian church has given Thomas the appellation doubting.
8 days later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. The doors were closed, but Jesus came in and stood among them. And what they mean by the doors were closed is they were locked.
And barred and had duct tape all around them.
They were afraid of being arrested.
Right.
"Peace be with you," he said. Then he spoke to Thomas. "Put your finger here. Look, here are my hands. Give me your hand. Put it into my side. Doubt no longer, but believe." Thomas replied, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "You believe because you can see me. Happy are those who have not seen and yet believe." The disciples are no longer, but we do have the word that they wrote. Matthew and John wrote what they heard. What they heard was the words their master spoke to them and to the throngs of people who followed them wherever their master went. And they wrote those words down, and those words have been preserved. If you say that those words cannot be trusted, then what you are saying is the God that you worship cannot be trusted. that God is incapable of preserving the truth in his testimony. Because not only do we not have any original writing, the original source to refer to make sure that what we have in our Bible is accurate, we don't even have some of the first copies or second copies made. We can go back to the oldest copies that we have, and there's still about 100, 120 or more years after the original was written. How are we able to trust these words? And then what we can do is say, well, because we can't trust the words, then we'll just live according to our own preference. How we think, we'll just be quote-unquote good people.
Moral people.
But how do you then trust that the Son of God will even return for you? Because the only place you have that is in this book that you can't really trust.
The bishops of the Catholic Church have decided that there is no second coming. Jesus will never return to this earth.
And of course, they should know, right? If there's no truth in the world, no source of truth in the world, if truth doesn't exist, then you would have to say God does not exist, because God is truth. But if you say that God does exist, and you know that God exists, then you have to believe that there's truth here in the world.
And can be found.
And can be found.
And understood.
There has never been a record of God showing up in the course of history since Abraham, and the people were ready to receive him. There never is. I mean, when he approached Moses, when he approached the prophets, when he approached the people, his disciples and the people, there wasn't anybody ready to receive him. And what makes you think that at the end of time, that'll all be different? That there's going to be his people waiting to receive him. There will be a group, a small handful, who will be expecting him and will recognize him when he comes.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being patient with us as we had a little struggle today getting comfortable on the air. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthmystery.net and take a look around, and we also encourage you to join us a week from today for another edition of this show. We'll see you all next week.